As you know by now, we are slowly but surely working our way through the book of Acts. This week and next week, we'll probably wrap it up. You may not remember the word we applied to the first section of the book, and I'm not going to say the first half because it's not equal, but the first section of the book is we looked at Paul as a pioneer. But now we're in that section of the book where we're looking at Paul as a prisoner. Now, we've already seen how he's been treated as a prisoner. We've seen his trials as a prisoner. And now we're going to look at his travels as a prisoner. Today we are going to begin the end of Dr. Luke's narrative, but it is not the end of the story. Dr. Luke has recorded for us so accurately and so faithfully these travels that modern map makers agree not only with the route of his travels, but the details of how long it took to get from here to here. And that can only be attributed to the inspired Holy Spirit teaching, telling, leading Luke how to write this. And it was just, it's just beautiful. We got to thank Dan Tennyson for the map. This sea voyage that you're looking at actually could be referred to as the fourth missionary journey. And here's the reason that I say that. And I'm going to quote Dr. J. Vernon McGee here. Paul was on this fourth trip to Rome here. Paul was, and I quote now, just as active in Rome, exercising the same latitude, making just as many contacts, and witnessing just as faithfully as he had on the other journeys, end quote. The culmination of this voyage is both the fulfillment of Paul's prayer to go to Rome, as well as the fulfillment of God's promise that he would go to Rome. And so we're going to see that happen over the next, this week and next week. Now we're going to look at chapter 27 today under the heading that I actually mentioned just moments ago right before our prayer time. We're going to look at it under the heading of the practicing the presence of God. And I wrote in my notes that it's easy to practice the presence of God when there are no waves in your life. Can I see a lot of heads nodding. It is easy then. But how do we respond when a tranquil life turns turbulent? We're going to see that today as we start the journey in chapter 27. And verses 1 and 2 give us the start of the trip. Let's look together at your Bible. I'll be reading the first two verses and a quick comment. Now, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on an Adramyttean ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. I'm pretty sure that by now you have developed the habit of noting the pronouns in your Bible. The mere fact that it starts out when it was decided that we would sail, you can tell that Luke is with him. the we puts him there. And so we're going to have a first-hand report today from an eyewitness. Not only did Luke and Paul get on this smaller coastal ship, but so did many other prisoners and, of course, soldiers. He also mentions that Aristarchus was along with them. You may remember his name. He was one who accompanied Paul when they brought the money gift back to the poorer saints at Jerusalem. Now, this first ship, when it says in your Bible that it was going to sail along the coast, it means something to us. And what it's telling us is this was not the ship that could go out into the big water. This was a smaller vessel and had to hug the coastline. That's how the trip started. And then Luke gives us the stops along the way, most of which are on the map in front of you. Let's look at those mentioned in the Bible, starting at verse 3 and going through 8. Now, the next day we put in at Sidon. Now, this is the same Sidon that we often mention with Tyre and Sidon. They are located just north of Caesarea on the coast, and this is in modern-day Lebanon. It's only 60 miles away, approximately, north from Caesarea to Sidon. The Bible then says that Julius treated Paul, that's at Sidon, with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. Paul had been there many times before. He had many friends, and they gave him such hospitality and care as he may have needed at that juncture. One of the reasons I think Julius did this is that while he was a Roman centurion in charge of 100 soldiers, he knew that Paul was a Roman citizen. And who knows what kind of friends Paul may have in Italy. And so he is showing deference to Paul. Now, from there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. I'll tell you something funny. Dan and I were collaborating about which map to use this week, and he sent me one that showed the route literally going under or south, if you will, of Cyprus. That's not what the word means in your Bible. It means it sailed north of Cyprus, but under the protection from the winds of the Mediterranean. So under there does not mean south. They still went north of the island, but that's what is referred to as the leeward side. That is to say, the protected side. And that's why you see going up. But they still had to tack back and forth when you move into a wind. And that's what is illustrated there on the map that we chose to share with you today. In fact, it says in your Bible, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So the wind was coming at them, but that doesn't mean you can't sail against it by the tacking. And most of you know what that means here. Now, when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lucia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. Now, you see, Myra, it is the southernmost point of Asia Minor. And it was there that he found a big ship. This was an ocean-going ship. It had to be larger to stand up against the waves and the weather in the Mediterranean Sea. It also had to be larger because, as we're going to find out when we get nearly to the end of these verses today, there were 276 passengers on board, and the ship was loaded with grain. You see, these areas back then, the grain was coming out of the area of Israel, and that's what brought to Italy to make their bread and stuff. And so this is a huge ship, a grain ship, large enough for 276 souls and to stand up against the ocean. And that's why the soldier, the centurion, Jason, put them on board. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, with difficulty, we arrived off of Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further. We sailed under the shelter of Crete, off of Salmone. Now, notice something. They did go to Crete, but it was not straight west, it was southwest. And they could make that. And again, the word under means they were behind Crete so that the winds were sent up by the island and not directly into the ship. Even then, Luke says, it was with great difficulty. Now, those are the stops along the way. And we now have Paul at the island of Crete. And that's where trouble started. The first thing I want you to see is about the storm. Let's look at just 9 and 10. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of the lives." By this time in Paul's life, we know from 2 Corinthians 11:25, he had already suffered three shipwrecks. The one we're about to look at is number 4. This guy is an experienced sailor by now, and Paul is saying to the captain of the ship and to Jason the centurion, "I don't think this is wise. It's late in the year." Now, we know when that was, because when it says that the feast was already, the fast was already over, there was only one that was prescribed that they had to do, Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 23:27 says. So we know that the approximate time of the year was A.D. 59 in October. Nobody wants to be out in a sailing vessel there in October, November, December, and January. And so Paul says, "Hey guys, I don't think we ought to do this." Notice what happens though. Verse 11. "But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship rather than what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could just reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." Now, I am sorry that this particular map does not show Phoenix. But y'all, it is simply the westernmost tip of the island of Crete. All right? So we're going to try to make it from the middle of Crete down at the southern part, a site that was called Fair Havens. They said, this location is not the best for wintering. Let's try to make it around to Phoenix, the westernmost tip of Crete. They should have listened to Paul. We can say that now with afterthought and 2020 hindsight. We can look at it. But I do want to draw an important lesson from this. So often, we tend to listen to the scientist rather than a humble believer who's in touch with God and who knows His Word. Because of what I just said, that is the reason that Darwin had a heyday in America over Moses and the Genesis account. I actually remember asking my mother once as a little boy, a book that we had, a picture book, I said, tell me about these Cro-Magnon men. You remember that word? I see one or two saying no. Some say, I remember. There were nothing more but drawings that some artist came up with because he didn't know either what they looked like. And I didn't get a good explanation from my mother. I remember it. But I know more accurately about us believing, or many in this nation, believing Darwin, the scientist, over Moses and the account that God wrote in the book of Genesis. And that's what's happening here. Instead of listening to Paul, who knew, a man who also knew God and knew the Word, they chose to go with what the captain said and the majority. As a matter of fact, the scientist is many times preferred over the saint. Al Gore says we're all going to die a horrible death if we don't start taking global warming seriously. And, of course, now it's called climate change since global warming didn't kill us all. But God's Word says something very, very different. I'm turning to Genesis 8:22. You may want this as a reference for your questioning grandchildren sometime. Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. And here's the problem. When God's Word says that this earth will be here until He's ready to remove it, then Al Gore says something else. You're going to have to choose who you want to believe. And folks, that's not new. Let me tell you when it first happened. It happened in Genesis with a young lady named Eve. Because God said to her, if you do this, thou shalt surely die. Satan came to her and changed one word only and said, thou shalt not surely die. And Eve was confronted with the very same decision these people were confronted with, and that is whom to believe and what to believe. Very same decision. So, what are we going to do when that happens? Well, we know what happened here. Basically, they said, let's go for it. Let's gamble on it. I believe we can make it. And so they set off. And they no sooner got out from under the shelter of Crete than the storm hit them. It starts in your Bible at verse, what? Yeah. I want to start at 13. Because this added to the trouble, their confusion. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But, there it is. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind, in my Bible, called Euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it, they could not face the wind, and we gave way to it, and we let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. Y'all, that simply means the wind had them. It was pushing them, and they were about to lose the dinghy. You know what that is, don't you? Out from the big ship was a rope to a dinghy that would be used in the case of like a lifeboat. And they were scarcely able, Luke says, to pull it in and save it in time. They almost lost it too. It was sinking. Now here's what I'm taking away from this. Beware when the soft south wind blows gently against the admonitions and commands given by God, whether it's in His written word that you're reading or whether it's by one of His anointed people like the Apostle Paul. Be very careful when circumstances, the gentle south wind, makes you think that we can do it when you know it's contrary to what God's word says. And that's exactly what they did. This time, instead of being written, they were listening to an anointed man of God. And they said, nope, we're going to go for it. And it wasn't long before this seducing wind became a squalling wind, and the seriousness of this situation dawned on all of them. Verse 14, one more time. But before very long, there rushed down this wind. Now, this wind, if we were in the Orient, it might be called a typhoon. If you were in the northeast of the United States, it might be called a nor'easter. Whatever. It was big, it was violent, and it was giving them very much trouble. In fact, Dr. Luke's detail about it is amazing. It's almost like we're reading the captain's log where he daily wrote what was happening to them. It was so strong that it pushed the ship, which was large enough to carry 276 people and all the grain, it pushed it through the water, even with the sea anchor out and dragging the bottom of the ocean. Verse 17. And after all of that, verse 18 says, the next day. Folks, that was just end of day one. And it's going to get rougher from there. The stress of all these people on board, even the seasoned sailors, must have been at an all-time high. In fact, I have Luke's word for it that they were losing hope. Notice, if you will, in verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Would you bear with me while I share one paragraph on that verse from Dr. Phillips? Listen how he describes. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe you've been there. Day followed day, overcast, thick clouds, an invisible sun revealing a wildly heaving sea and a tumultuous wilderness of gray, angry waves. Night followed night, thick, black, dark night with no sign of a single star. Dreadful days followed by appalling nights, with the wind shrieking in the rigging and the vessel lurching and plunging up and down. And all the while, the gale force winds howled like tormented demons so that one could hardly think. On deck was a roaring nightmare, and between decks was a scene of horror, fear, and despair made worse by seasickness and vomiting, and the fearful knowledge that even the sailors had given up hope, and nobody even knew where we were. You can't call the Coast Guard back then. You can't send out a mayday. They were on their own, in God's care only. No wonder there was fading hope. But just in the nick of time, in the midst of fading hope, just when all seemed lost, God brought fresh heart with a gentle note of chastening. Paul stood up in their midst in verse 21 and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." Now, folks, this was not an "I told you so" moment. This was him reminding them that he told them the truth once, they didn't obey, and it happened, and now he's about to tell them another truth, and he wants them to listen this time and follow through, to obey. And so he says to them in this note of cheer, "This very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who are sailing with you.'" In the midst of this, God has given Paul a gift. All 276 souls aboard would be saved, although there would be complete loss of the ship and all of its cargo. In verse 22, he said that to them, and the summation is in 25, "Therefore, keep up your courage, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must first run aground." We've had a note of chastening. You should have listened to me. We've had a note of cheer. "Don't worry. An angel appeared to me last night, said we were all going to be saved." And now, listen, this is important. This is the lesson today. There's a note of challenge to every one of us, including me. It says, "For I believe God." You see, y'all, that's the very same challenge that was presented to Eve. It's the same challenge that you and I face every day. Do we believe God, or do we believe the circumstances around us, or the word of the scientist instead of the saint? God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Only one word difference stood between what God said and Satan said, and yet all of the difference matters on that word. It's our difference between our health, our happiness, and our holiness. Had we just, in the beginning, believed God. It's no different today. And it's still the same in one sense today. Will you choose Moses or Darwin? Are you going to choose what Moses said in Genesis? Or are you going to choose Al Gore? Let me tell you what Al Gore said in a 2007 speech at the UN. And I'm about to quote. We must act decisively and boldly to halt the buildup of global warming pollution to protect our future. But Moses said what I read to you in Genesis 8:22 minutes ago. You choose. The challenge is still the same. Comes down to more common things too. Not just the world and where it's going to go, but our personal life, our business life, our finances, our relationship. Do we believe what God said? Or are we going to believe what the world says? The rest of this chapter neatly falls under the strife created first by the sailors, and then by the soldiers. I'm going to sum that up in the interest of time. The strife created by the sailors was when they saw that all hope was lost, they went out of the boat back into the dinghy on the pretext of throwing out four more sea anchors to stop the ship from grounding. Paul saw what they were doing, which was to escape themselves only and leave, you see, the rest of them. Paul turned to the centurion and said, if they don't stay on board, none of us are going to make it. And the centurion stopped them. And then they even had, he had his soldiers cut the ropes to the dinghy and it floated away. Secondly, though, strife was then caused by the soldiers themselves because they were under orders to deliver these prisoners to Italy, especially Paul. And they thought, if we wreck on these shoals up ahead, they're going to escape. What, therefore, must we do? We need to kill them. And again, the centurion put himself in charge and said no, because he wanted to deliver Paul to Italy, to Rome. And he said, you will not kill these prisoners. And we know now, today, that they did crash. The front of the ship stuck hard into the shoals on the island of Malta. And the winds then and the waves hit the back of the ship, broke it apart. And the centurion said, those of you who can swim, swim to shore. Those of you who can't, grab some of these planks and go to shore. And that's exactly what they did. And God's promise of saving all 276 souls happened in spite of the total loss of the ship and its cargo, but none of the people. And now that they're on the island of Malta, next week, we'll see how they are treated. And we'll talk about the rest of the story, even though Luke does not record it for us. He's on Malta, headed to Rome. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the excitement of it, the truth contained in it. Give us the courage now to believe God, as Paul said, I believe God, we will all be saved. because you say much more than that. Not just our salvation, but our holiness, our happiness, our health, all rests in believing God. We thank you for being a good God all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.